I want to introduce somebody. He's an old friend of mine I haven't heard from in, I don't know, probably over 10 years. And I don't know when it was, maybe a year or so ago, I got a text, or it wasn't a text, I got an email to pray for Tom Krueger. And it was very, it wasn't, you know, I knew there was a trial going on, and we joined with the local assembly, and we were praying for Tom, and really didn't hear anything after that. And then just like last week, I talked to another friend of mine, and he started sharing a little bit of Tom's testimony, and I got his phone number and got in contact with him, you know, so what I'd like to do is, I don't know how long it's been. I met Tom, it's probably been close to 20 years ago. And it was, I wasn't even saved at the time. Trish had came to the Lord, and I was kind of kicking the tires. I'd gone to church a couple times, and I was just, you know, just the old man in me, that carnal nature, you know, was just, there was a fear on me about coming to the Lord, and I'd never been in a church, I didn't know anything about God, and Trish gets invited to a Bible study, and the only reason I went to this Bible study was because I was told Tom Krueger was going to be there. And Tom was an NFL football player, played for the New England Patriots. And at that time, football was an idol to me. And that's what drew me to that Bible study. And the Bible study, I'm pretty sure they're talking about spiritual warfare, which was over my head. I really didn't understand what they were talking through the night, and at the end of the night, everybody started to pray, and Tom's wife, Linda, just put her hand on Trish and started praying, and I believe they were praying in tongues, and I didn't understand that, and the next thing I know, Trish started manifesting a spirit, and I didn't know what was going on. I just knew that I've never seen this before in my wife. It looked like she was, you know, just having like an epileptic seizure or something. And all of a sudden I knew that the spiritual realm was real. And another gentleman there, came up to me and said, hey Tim, he said, have you, accepted the Lord yet? And I said, no. And, you know, the fear of God was on me because I knew that something was going on. And he said, and this was Shannon, Tom, and Shannon said, well, I think this would be a good time. So I accepted the Lord that night and got launched right into spiritual warfare. And that Bible study was just growth in my life. I just, I think I've shared the testimony. I was real young in the Lord, and I prayed for somebody who's leg was like an inch short, and they said, hey Tim, get over here, you're going to pray for him. I saw that leg grow out. I was learning spiritual warfare. It was, you know, it was just an awesome time. So that's where I met Tom. And so Tom, I'd like to have you come on in and introduce yourself and share your testimony.
Again, I want to thank you for the opportunity to speak to you this evening and offer my presence, the opportunity that I had to have a trip to heaven. This has been a wonderful year, although it sounds rather odd that I should say that, but I look back again at almost 1 year ago to the day, on October 13th, 2013. I was lifting weights in a gym. I had the opportunity to we were feeling pretty good about the health, the increase in energy and everything, even at the ripe old age of 56. But my normal routine would be going into Sunday morning and doing a workout for about an hour of lifting, and then working out for about an hour of a spinning class with a guy that's a competitive cyclist. Well, that day I did go in, and at that point, I was doing supersets to get over through the hour. I wanted to get about 9 different exercises in, so I'd do 3 different exercises in a superset. And so I was doing 405 on the bench and moving over to the seated row for 225 and then the decline fly. And I would do four sets of those. But I was on my last set of a of the bench press, 405, and doing about five reps, five to six, when I felt a pull and a twinge in my neck. And I only came to find out later that the whole neck or C4, C5 had actually disintegrated. I thought it was just a little pull of the neck, but it was much, much more than that. So I just want to share with you the journey over this past year, but I want to share briefly a little bit of the history leading up to that, because I think it's important understanding that where I came from, maybe intellectually, spiritually, in my walk with the Lord up to that point, and maybe it'll touch some lives or as I share with you, but give you a brief history. I was raised in a German-Irish father with an Italian mother, so we had the stoic German background and pride, along with the emotional mother. But you know, the reality is, I kind of grew up in a home of that lacked emotion, logic, athletics, academics. Seemed to prevail within the family more than anything else, and so success for us meant good grades, of course, like a lot of other families. But achievement in athletics, we had a close. We tended to grow up with my large Italian side of the family, so we had a great extended family relationship that I treasure, and we don't have today, but I always treasure. Look back on that. Went to college at Bucknell, a business degree with a strong science and logic background. So my life was, you know, everything that I kind of looked at that point had a scientific bent or a logical bent. I wasn't one to fly off the handle and just run after different things willy-nilly. You know, I was grew up in a Catholic background. So, you know, it was very more academic-minded. But, you know, I met Linda, you know, of all things, and she'll deny this, but I kept getting these different messages and letters in the mail that you want a free dance lessons. And, of course, with all of you watching, or some of you, or none of you may be watching Dances with the Stars, I was, you know, back then I was new to Cleveland. I felt that we had a couple weddings going on of fraternity brothers of mine from Bucknell, other things. So I thought, oh, what the heck? Let me go in after about the fourth or fifth call and take a lesson. You know, maybe it'll help me with my feet, my footwork a little bit, and see how, who knows, what can come out of that. Well, anyhow, I did go. The gal that was supposed to do the lesson that day was about 4 foot nothing. Now, I'm about, well, at least prior to all these back injuries, I was about a little over 6'2". At that point, I was probably about 210 from previously playing ball and throwing discus and an athletic of about higher end, about 275. So I had started working out, started running a lot, in pretty good shape. But I ended up walking in there, and she had a headache. She looked up at me, and also I heard out of her mouth was, "Oh, God." And I thought, you know, well, you know, it's kind of mutual, but I didn't say a thing, and found out later she went back. And Linda, who was instructing there because she couldn't pay the bills of all the dance lessons she had, but, you know, ended up taking me as a new student at that time. So we literally fell in love waltzing around the dance floor at Fred Astaire. And I asked her out, and I bought enough lessons just to get her to go out with me. And at that point, I felt like the investment was well worth it, and there was no sense putting more money into this thing. But anyhow, we ended up getting married not in the too distant future from there. We met in December of 82, ended up getting married in July of 83. But March of 83 is when I accepted the Lord. It was at a business meeting and of all things, but met some men there that I really respected. And they put a logical approach to this thing called salvation. And it made a lot of sense to me because studying logic, studying quantum physics, and the background I had, you know, when I started reading the Bible or them at least sharing with them the testimonies they had, it made a lot of sense. And that everything that was more of a head thinking process, ended up venturing down into my heart. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior of March of 1983 and started devouring the Word. You know, in the Catholic faith, and I'm not here to criticize any faith whatsoever, but, you know, we were given, you know, a glimpse each Sunday of a part of a scripture. I never took the totality of it, nor did I even understand that some of those words that I was reading were all truth. They weren't just analogies. It wasn't a nice story about Noah to present an idea or concept in our spiritual walk, but rather it really happened. And I accepted the Word for the Word, and I started devouring it. Actually challenging Linda, because she kind of grew up as a milk and cookie Christian. We look at our different family trees, and, you know, in her family tree, there's William Jennings Bryan and a lot of faith and a lot of church going. And in mine, when we do our family tree, it's not so much that. We did tend to have a faith in Catholicism and in the Word there. And I know I will be and will see more of my relatives in heaven when that time comes to pass. But at this point, it wasn't the driving force in our life. You know, Christ wasn't number one. It was a convenient Sunday excursion to church and afterwards having some donuts with the uncles and family. And that's what it was. It was more of a social event rather than a spiritual encounter. And so when I share that with you, this is where it's coming from. I started devouring, started believing it wholeheartedly. We ended up getting actually involved, into understanding the Holy Spirit and the movement there. I remember on a Wednesday night we went to a church we were going to at the time, Baptist Church, and the pastor said, you know, you come here on Wednesday, I'll show you that no longer do these gifts exist. They're no longer prevalent today, no longer needed. And so we went there, and I thought, finally, someone's going to share this with me and explain why on earth that Paul talks about it so much, writes about it so much, but yet they're not existent. It didn't make any sense to me. Part of that logic just did not connect. That day, you know, we sat there, and he started to get up, and this is a very eloquent, well-spoken pastor, large church. And he made no sense whatsoever, literally, because what came out of his mouth was total gibberish. And I looked at Linda and I said, you know, that's enough of what I have to hear, because, you know, the Holy Spirit is not even allowing him to talk tonight. You know, so I know that what I'm reading here is true truth. And so we kept devouring it. We got into the healing and deliverance ministry in 1985, headed several teams. We were doing seminars. So the spiritual realm was not something that was uncommon for us. I had no fear of that. So one of my giftings, the discernment of spirits, is what I was given and proceeded to develop that as I went on. Enjoyed it very much. We developed several teams with it. Was in charge of the team of our church and the seminars we were doing. Got very involved. It's interesting at this time in our lives where our son, Joshua, who was probably about, I'd say probably 2 or 3 years old at the time, probably for about a year, in fact. I was working, my career was progressing. At this time, I was involved at Republic Steel, went to LTV, I was in charge of maintenance engineering, went on to be a plant engineer for a very large company dealing in home building industry products, and then from there went to become the production supervisor plant manager for a German firm that had its headquarters, U.S. headquarters near Cleveland, Ohio, but I was also in charge of their facilities throughout North America, so I had kind of a dual role there, and had a lot of things going on. We were building a business at the time, and that was taking me internationally for meetings. And so when we were looking at this time in our life, it was interesting where Joshua, his spiritual eyes, the Lord opened up those eyes. And when difficulty came, when things happened, you know, sometimes you can be in the midst of the deliverance healing ministry, understand, at least you think you understand, how the Lord and Satan and how this all works together and how you do combat and battle with it. But sometimes you get so caught up in it and everything else that's going on and not keeping your focus that, you know, the issues, it can eat you up at times. And I got to say, those were the starts of sometimes it eating me up a little bit. When we would come home and things were going on, it could be all kinds of things, from the dishwasher breaking to problems at work to issues within business, you know, things at the church or whatever. My son, at one point as I walked in, he came in and said, "Dad, you know those monkeys are on the roof." And I just was taken back, and I'm looking at him thinking, what is he talking about? And he came back as a 2.5-year-old and says, "Well, those monkeys are on the roof. That's what's causing the problem." And I suddenly realized that he was seeing spiritually, his spiritual eyes being open to see the demonic influence that was going on and doing, we were doing battle against. But yet I'm going against flesh and blood here, but a 2.5-year-old was explaining to me that, "Dad, your battle's in the spiritual. It's not in the physical." And so much of that started opening up the door. I remember once Linda sharing an incident, two incidents, in fact, I'll share briefly with you as I was leading up to the story. But, you know, Josh was sitting in bed, and staring off into the closet area or nowhere. And here's Linda talking to him and could not get his attention. And he just looked at her and says, "Well, I like the bigger one better." And she's looking at him thinking, "Well, what are you talking about?" And he says, "I like the bigger angel better." And he tended to describe the height and breadth and elegance of this warrior angel that was standing near his closet. And then another smaller one, which I would call the guardian or ministering angel, was right next to that. And he fully described them from head to toe and their being, their sense, you know. And you can feel within the room in that when he talked about this, the very presence of God. There's another occasion where Linda came in and Josh just matter-of-factly spoke, said, "Well, Jesus was here," and Linda looks at him and says, "Okay." He says, "Well, what did he say?" He says, "He just told me he loved me," and then he threw one of the monkeys out the window. You know, so, you know, I share these stories with you a little bit in that, number one, the spiritual realm is alive and well. It's more real than our realm. It created us. And I know I'm speaking to many of you that I'm kind of preaching to the choir, but there are many that don't understand that want to fall back into the physical realm of what they see every day. But we are not called to follow by sight. We're called to follow by faith. And that word sight means senses. We're not called as Christians to follow by our senses, but rather by our faith. And if we're of another kingdom, that kingdom of heaven is here right now, and it's open for us. It says in John 1 that very heaven, we should be able to see the angels coming up and down, seeing those things. The fact that Jesus saw one of his apostles under a tree was nothing compared to what we should visibly be seeing if we walk within that realm. And so I'll get into that a little bit later. But as we understand that, you know, naturally with everything going on, Satan was not pleased with what we're doing. We were seeing a lot of victories. Ministers coming back from, trips overseas and being delivered and healed and set free of the demonic realm and being able to see clearly with clear spiritual eyes again. many of this going on. But anyhow, I, you know, as I started going on and we got deeper, you know, one of the things Satan's will do is he'll get you very busy. And I got very busy. You know, production for a German firm, we were working with areas such with NASA, doing projects for the Boeing 777 assembly line, doing the Saturn assembly line. We were working with Disney and doing the Indiana Jones show, you know, doing a lot of the programming, a lot of the engineering and stuff. I was building a worldwide network that took me to Japan and Germany, Belgium, France. So, and still going to the church, still in the ministry, but it was really the start of a downfall, to be honest with you. I got caught up in everything else instead of keeping my focus where the Lord really wanted me on that true path. 2002, I lost my job. Of all things, you know, here I was organizing many of these, you know, but took another position with a company, Delton Transformers, doing very well with our division, had a lot of success, increases early on, been there a couple years, everything going very well, and then the company that New York-based investment firm that bought us decided to divide the business up, which had three main organizations tied to it. We were the most profitable, and, you know, when they sell you off, you realize that the company that buys you already has a guy that's involved as vice president of manufacturing, and they don't need two. So I soon found myself out and building a consulting firm. I was at that point as associate pastor of a four-square church in Brunswick, Ohio. We had broken off, not said broken off, but we agreed to birth this church for our parent church in Medina. And also coaching high school football and track, which, you know, is one of the dreams I've always had, working with kids, and the success of being that overseeing, you know, that their lives in that aspect, and have developed some fantastic just fantastic relationships with many of them that to this day we keep. And I see a lot of success. Some of them actually coaching at my old high school and teaching at my old high school, which is exciting to see for them and what they're doing. We have many of them that are still in college right now on scholarships that are throwing and playing football, have a high degree of success and succeeding in life as a whole. And so it's been a tremendous opportunity to do that, but also oversaw the Foursquare camping program. So I had all this stuff going on. You know, we're seeing tremendous healings and deliverances at the camp. We're seeing storms come in and the youth group down by the lake and thinking, oh no, they're going to get drenched. And yet God puts his hand over them and not a drop of rain in the midst of a downpour. Not a drop fell on any one of them. We saw a gal with a blind in one eye that actually didn't have that. Actually had a prosthetic eye that prosthetic eye today can see out of it. She can take the prosthetic eye out and she can see clearly out of that. Phenomenal miracles we witnessed. But, you know, as this church went on and we're seeing these things go on, it started to fall apart. It fell apart because of witchcraft within its own walls. And that's the thing we've got to watch, you know, that within the own church, we still have the witchcraft and issues we deal with. You know, worship, which was fantastic, we started struggling with. We fell in the sins of idolatry and working and coaching, things that drove me in other areas. So I tell you that as I lead into this, you know, background, that I was a very, I guess, logical person. I didn't run after them, but I understood the Word of God enough and believed in that Word enough. And I understood the spiritual realm at this point when I was found myself on October 13th working out that day. And as I was working out, and I would do our routine, I'd come home, I'd shower, and then I would have breakfast, and we'd go to church. That was our Sunday. And then Monday started the whole work again. We would go from work, and I'd go into practice, either football or track, depending on the season, work out. And so our life was captured around there. So our ministry became Sunday mornings. I will tell you at this point, I was hungry and crying out to God because His very presence that I experienced before, I had struggled with to try to experience again. I was crying out to Him, and there's brief moments when a word of prophecy would come in, and then it would be verified rapidly through the service that yeah, He is still speaking to me, and I would and my heart would literally leap with joy in that, and so I knew He was there. I knew He didn't abandon me, but I had that feeling. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling that there's just, you know, He's just not there anymore in your life, and so that's where I was at Sunday. I left that Sunday right after that bench press. Said, you know, it kind of stung. You know, I'm going to go home, have lunch, had breakfast with Linda. Let's go to church and do the thing. Went to practice Monday, work in practice. Tuesday, found myself at practice, football practice. And suddenly in the evening, I was getting tightness in the shoulders and the neck. That night, I did not sleep very well. We went to Linda's, worked at a chiropractor. We didn't do any chiropractic in that, but just rested. They had just a massage type table. It's just me. It was a tightening of the muscle. Nothing really happened that cured anything, helped anything. Slept zero amount of time, I think, during that day. Went into Summa Healthcare emergency room the next day, and they pulled on the shoulder, the neck, did not do any x-rays. I suddenly found myself weakening in my right side. They sent me home with some pain pills, and it didn't help. Went to the, again Thursday, found myself at Linda's shop taking x-rays of the neck, and there was a problem. The doctor called Linda the next day. I went to the Cleveland Clinic and got an MRI. And within minutes after getting out of the MRI, I found myself being life-flighted to the downtown Cleveland Clinic with a 3% chance of survival and looking at a life of being a quadriplegic. I had totally destroyed, disintegrated the C4, C5 vertebrae in my neck. I had staph infection throughout the whole chamber, my whole neck and throat region, as I was rushed to that hospital. And the prayers went up. I know Linda is a fantastic prayer warrior and believes in his faith and has been through many things with us and with me. But I saw myself, you know, in that helicopter as I landed there. I got to say a couple things as I lead into this. God heals, and He put people in my life during this time also that were believers that came up alongside and lifted us up, lifted our spirits up. But, you know, as I went into Friday into the Cleveland Clinic, I was looking at surgery. They were going to go through the front of my throat and had to replace the vertebra with titanium. And so now my C4, C5's portion, they took bone out of my hip to rebuild the actual vertebra because it did not exist. And then on Sunday, I had a day off, and then Monday, they went into the second surgery, went through the back, and established by securing the neck region with rods, titanium rods, went down from... and I may be messing this up, so forgive me if someone's a nurse on here or a doctor, but went down to, I want to say, C6 and all the way up to a couple vertebra above that. So I've got a scar that comes from just the hairline in the back of my head all the way down to almost literally between my shoulder blades. And that was on Monday. Monday night, the doctor came in, they were doing some tests, and he decided that, hey, we've got to go in for the third surgery. You know, it's going to be your choice, but if we're ever going to clear the vertebra and give your nerves a chance to heal because they're being pressured, there's swelling that was going on. The only movement I had was a little bit of my right hand fingers, and that was it. So I agreed to say, look, I don't want to live like this. We need to heal us. Let's go in. At third surgery, Linda was in the waiting room, of course, and associate pastors from our church were there. I went into the third surgery, and I would think that this would have been possibly the, I don't call any surgery easy, but the one that would be less risk than any of the other two. But something happened. Something happened that I don't know if I died. I don't think I died in the physical sense, but I lost all blood pressure. But something happened. Because I suddenly found myself staring at the surgeons in the room and yelling and saying, "I'm over here, what's going on?" You know, it was surgery. And then looking down at the table and realizing I was laying on it. I must say at that time, though, I felt more alive than when you're alive. I had a very presence about me where I felt energy, and maybe it's getting rid of this old, you know, decaying body or whatever it is, but I felt more alive than we do now. The next thing I looked over, and there was a couple angels. And within a blink of the eye, I found myself standing in front of this mansion. And I knew what this wasn't Iowa. I knew that I was in heaven or resemblance thereof or whatever. But I looked over and the angel to my right was, I got to call him a warrior angel. He was about 18 foot high. And had gold braids, gold sashes coming on either side of the shoulders down to the hips, and carried a huge sword, very kind of a guy that you would want in an alley with you if you're in trouble. The other was what I found, or he called himself a ministering angel, but in essence, he was my guardian angel. And let me be clear of this. There's a lot of stuff goes on the internet saying, well, you know, if I die, what kind of angel am I? You're not going to be any angel. You know, angels and humans are of a separate entity. You know, this is crazy. I see this stuff on here, and it's just a diluting of the truth is what it becomes. And a lot of people say, we're just having fun with it. You know, there is no fun with lies and deception, because the only reward for that is death. And, you know, and I stood there, and I have to say there's a couple things that came I was very aware of. One of this is the presence of God. His presence, the only way I can describe it is if you have this old wrinkly sponge, and this sponge has been on a top of a shelf for forever. And it has these cobwebs on, and it's dry, it's brittle, almost breaks off in your hand. And you would take this sponge and you would just drive it into a bucket of water, and you can feel how every crevice, every crack in that sponge is filled with the water, and it's become supple, and it grows, and it, you can bend it, squeeze it, and becomes rich. Every opening, every aspect of that sponge becomes totally filled with that water. That is exactly how the love of God is in heaven. I felt absorbed in His presence and His love that it is very difficult to explain, and it's going to be difficult for me to explain the experience that I had there. But of all things, that became the preeminent, is that the love of the Father is so intense. I can see why in ways our body cannot handle. And Moses, he had to turn his back to Moses. The other thing that was pretty prevalent at that time were the colors. When I looked up at this mansion, there were whites, several whites. The mansion was white, but the whites were beyond what we experience in colors. I don't think our eyes can be presented with a level of color that I experience there. It was as if there was light in the color, in the whites. The reds were more red than you can ever imagine. The blues more blues than you can ever imagine. There are colors there that we have never experienced here. But the flowers that led up to this pathway to the this mansion I was looking at, this building, which was three stories, had six huge colonnades. It had two wings of two stories that came out of there. There was a barn or a horse stall or something to the left of this mansion that was two stories, and tree lined around it, that this path that came up to the door, and I looked down and this path was clear. It was as if I stepped on it, I would sink. I wasn't sure. It was as if it was water, but it wasn't water, and it didn't move, but it was that clear. And the angel explained to me that was gold, and gold in its purest state is clear. And I just, you know, I don't know what to say. I was just praising God, and just I was taking in. I don't know how to explain the euphoric. The presence, the power of the glory that you're immersed in at this stage, and I was taking that in. The colors that go back to them, it was as if they were alive. It was like these colors that had light in it. It was so brilliant. It was like everything was alive, and it just made sense to me that the ministering angel was sharing with me. He said, "There's nothing in heaven that's dead. Everything is alive, and so even the color in heaven is alive. The you know, every aspect that we look at is inanimate." Has life to it there, and I believe it had life here until the fall, and at this point we were talking, and the angel said, let's go down to the river, and there's a couple of things that I noticed at this point. One of the things is communication, and we didn't communicate like we communicate here with our voices, our talking as we do. Communication came from heart to heart. It was as if I knew what they were thinking, but from the heart, and vice versa. There was no language barrier for him, even though there was just an absolute multitude of various peoples and races and cultures, but. There was no barrier to, no secrets or barriers to the communication. We understood each other very clearly in that. And as we went down to the rivers, it was as if we thought about it and we were there. And I stood before this massive trees that were along this bank. And you know, as I walk, there's a couple of things that I did notice, and one of them was, as I was walking, there was no depression within the grass. It was as if the grass kind of came through my feet, and there was no. I look back, and there was where I did walk. There was no impression that I even walked that way, that area. The other thing I did notice too is there was no brown grass. I always had brown grass in my grass at home, and there was nothing was dying there. It was all alive and doing well, and we went up to this tree, but the tree was very unique. It had all this different fruit on it. It had apples and oranges and cherries and pears and grapefruits and all these things that normally grow on a tree. And the angel asked me if I wanted one of the fruit, and I reached up and grabbed an orange. And as I grabbed the orange, I looked back up, and there was another orange right where I grabbed the one I had. And I peeled it and took a slice of the orange, and it was so satisfying, and the taste was so rich and satisfying in my mouth. That's all I needed was one slice. So I remember sharing with Linda when I came back. I says, when you get to heaven, make sure you have a group of people with you when you take an orange off the tree, because you can only just eat one slice. So you're always sharing it with everyone around you. It was unbelievable. The river of life is where we're at. And I didn't see... People ask me, well, did you see your relatives? Did you see this person? I did not. I don't know why. I have asked the Lord since then in my prayer and in my time alone. And I'll be honest, there was no answer has come yet. But I did see many of the saints as we were walking down along the river. Paul was there, and he was by a rock, and there was probably about a half a dozen people around, and he was teaching them. And so it did my heart well to know that, you know what, even in heaven, there is teaching and worship and stuff going on. There's that same, you know, that you're always learning. And when you deal with this learning thing, one aspect of that I had when I was there, but I don't have it now, and was that it seemed that the knowledge that I was lacking here, I had there. And I read 1 Corinthians, and it says, well, you know, that when it comes perfect, you know, we have knowledge in part, but when we're there, our knowledge becomes more whole. And so there were things I knew about spiritually, and even in the physical world, that, you know, whether it be physics or stuff, that I knew, but when I got back to Earth, I knew that I knew that, but I don't know it any longer, if that makes sense. And the thing that was amazing was, as I did talk with Paul and met the people there, and none of the half dozen were anyone I knew, but they're from all different cultures and backgrounds and ages, in a sense of going back to literally the first century to the 13th century to the present. But were the amount of babies that I saw up there. And the angel told me that the great masses of them are from abortions. That, you know, and they're at every stage of whether they were premature or whether they're a month old or 6 months old or a year old or that. But there were just hundreds and hundreds. They were just all over, and many of the saints would take care of them almost like they had a multitude of mothers and fathers that took care of them at that time. And so we were, as I was watching that, the thing that amazed me is this: each one of these babies were babies, but yet they might have been 2 months old and walking like a teenager. You know, they didn't have their pants below their hips or anything like that, but they spoke as if they can debate Aristotle in his finest days. They had the knowledge and wisdom, and it was weird in one sense, but it was like, very, when you're there, everything seems natural. The supernatural is natural. And so none of that really was a thing that said, oh, you know, and then, you know, there is no fear there. There is no, you know, there's no, none of that, you know. So that was a thing that I thought was just, it was just kind of interesting. And they would grow to be, I would say somewhere in the late 20s, the people that were older, that died older, you knew, I had a sense that I knew they were older, but they looked like they were in their much younger. Like, it seems like the people were about late 20s and everything. The angels and the humans would mingle quite a bit, but you can tell the difference. I mean, the angels had an eternal look to them, and the humans, I mean, of course, didn't. But there, you can tell the difference of them. And I walked, we walked a little further, and two major events. One was worship was going on, and as we were standing there, I was listening to the song, and it was just lifting up the Lord. And it wasn't until I got back and I was on the computer and going through kind of some songs on the internet, and this was only a week or so afterwards, but Carrie Job was on there, and I punched it and listened to it, and it was a Revelation song, and I broke down because that song was the same song they sung in heaven. And in the midst of all the angels and angelic beings, and I got to tell you, Carrie Job wasn't singing it up there. But to this day, the very presence of heaven fills the room when I hear that. But I remember talking to Gary Wood years before, and Gary had told me that his friend and an angel, when he was in heaven, shared with him that every song that's ever penned on earth is first sung in heaven. And here was a Revelation song that was being sung. And again, to this day, I was doing pretty good. But usually this happens when I first talk about going to heaven, so I'm getting better, at least being able to communicate this journey. But the Revelation song was being sung, and I can't tell you the voices and the sounds of heaven. I think there's more notes up there, and they actually sing on key. I can't. He still says it's a joyful noise. But it wasn't until then we walked over Nol, and there before me was Jesus. And he had several babies with, and we talked, and there were a couple things that went on in that conversation. One of them is, I now remember asking him distinctly, why aren't more people healed, and why aren't we experiencing some of this that we see in other countries? And he shared with me a couple of things. One of them, he said that we've got to get out of our four walls. Now, it's biblical that we meet and congregate as an organization, a group, a body, that we love one another. But for so long, we use that as our church, and the church needs to be outside the walls in the community. We need to walk as the first century saints, and to do that, he said, we don't operate like them because we don't operate out of heaven. He says, we must operate in heaven with the authority of the throne room and the authority of being under the headship of Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And when we understand our authority and we understand where we are, we truly are, we will see the miraculous come to pass because we speak with the authority that comes out of the heavenly realm. Our pastor today made complete sense as I was getting revelation of things that were going on. He shared with something that said God is a future present entity. His mind works of the future to the present, where people work in the present and are following by their senses. Where we don't follow our senses, we follow by faith in the future, call it out in the future, decree it in the future, and it becomes alive and well in the present. And so we have to change how we operate. We operate out of heaven. If we're ambassadors to this world, we have got to understand that as ambassadors to this world, this isn't our citizenry, it's not here, it's in heaven. And if we're in heaven, we start to understand the very culture of heaven. We understand Christ more. We understand the Father. And until we can understand that and communicate that, we can't be truly good ambassadors. The other aspect of it, he said, is we have got to, our spirit has become renewed, accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But our souls need work. And we need to heal and release my people to hear and see from heaven through clear spiritual eyes. There's a reason for deliverance. And deliverance is for God's people. to be able to clear up, heal up all the stuff and garbage they went through prior to being saved, and even during their salvation, during their walk. And we need to reach out and heal His people. And when we do that, we see through spiritual eyes that are clear. And when we see through spiritual eyes that are clear, John, the first chapter of John becomes alive, where we see the heaven around us, the heaven that is here. We see things that other people don't see or can't see because they're not of heaven. They're not of the same spirit. And so he was very clear. The third thing he told me is that he had three messages for me to give, and that's, at first it didn't bother me at all, but then it raised my thinking to say that there's an issue here. It means that I'm not going to stay here. If I give the messages, how can I remain in heaven? And I realized that, you know, when I was up there, a couple things that were going on is that there is no time up there. And I could see, you can see what's going on earth, and you can see the future, you can see things as they're open to you. And I suddenly realized the prayers that were going up, because this aroma was there. And I asked the angel, and I said, you know, what is that? He came back to me and says, well, did you ever read your Bible? I said, yeah, I did. And he says, well, those are the sweet smells, the aroma of the saints and their prayers and their worship that come into the throne room. So the thing I realize is that whatever the Bible says is true truth. It is an analogy. When it says that our prayers smell of a sweet aroma to the Father, it literally is a smell. And to this day in worship, that aroma will come back numerous times. I can smell heaven and its very presence around us. The next thing I knew, I was suddenly at the mansion and walked up to it with the angel. Looked in and I realized it wasn't done. And I realized what Jesus was saying, the messages I had, which I've delivered two of them so far, one to my wife and one to Dennis Kubitz, who they were verified within their heart of what the Lord was saying. There is still a third one yet to be delivered. But I realized I argued with the angel about going back, and he said, you've got to go back. I didn't want to. People ask me, I did not want to come back to earth. I know I love my wife dearly. I love my kids. There's so much to do, but I didn't want to go back. Suddenly, though, it was as if I was sucked up in a vacuum cleaner and sucked right down into my body. And the doctors were on my chest, pounding my chest, kind of a CPR type of thing. And suddenly my eyes open, and I guess what has happened is I lost all blood pressure, and they were trying to revive me or whatever at the end, but I was there. And a couple things in closing, and I know I'm winding this down, but I've got about 4 minutes to go. I woke up to the news that I would probably be a quadriplegic the rest of my life, but I came back from heaven with no fear, just total faith. Absolutely. I to this day, I don't have the fear that a lot of Christians walk in. I have a faith in what the Father can do. We stood on the Word. There was many times that we went through spiritual I was translated here and there. I walked the halls where I had visitations by angels and to watch the spiritual battles going on. But I was literally within 5 weeks of being told I'd be a quadriplegic. I walked out of that hospital, and within a couple of weeks we're back at work on December 16th. The battles continue. They did continue. I had ended up with meningitis coming back on Christmas and back into the hospital, only for Pat Robertson of the 700 Club saying there's a guy right here in the hospital with a severe back pain and God is healing him. And within minutes it was gone. The doctors couldn't understand. All the spinal taps, all the MRIs, three painkillers. doctor came in afterwards and says, we didn't do anything. We don't know what happened. And I do. Is that we serve a God that heals, a God that loves beyond every imaginable, you can't even imagine the glory of his love and presence. But we're being back, I was able to coach. We now found ourselves in Longwood, Florida at Church on the Living Edge with Bishop Mark Sciarrona. But, you know, and not really awaiting the next movement of what he wants me to do in ministry, because it's becoming very clear. It became more clear today to set the captives free, to get back into what he had gifted us to do, and to start praying for those that have souls that need healed, and to start seeing the spiritual realm and start teaching about walking in heaven now. It's meant for us now. It's not meant for later. John 1 did not have any reason. There's nothing in there that points to something in the future. It's about doing it now. And we need to walk in that. We need to have that very presence. So I thank you. I give thanks to Tim for the opportunity to present this. I hope that maybe there's a time to be able to present more of the trip and that journey and what he's taught me through that as we go forward. So, love you dearly. May God bless you, and may his angels go before and follow you. May the blood of Jesus be upon you in all that you do. And we thank you. God bless you.